Exodus 12 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, and every one according to their eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post, the lintel of the house wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So we have this interesting picture here of the Passover. The Lord gives us great detail of something that happened 3,500 years ago at least. And the Israelites had never celebrated the Passover. They never saw the movie. You know, they'd never been through anything like this. And God is saying to them, on this 10th plague, he's going to bring judgment and justice. And the question is, as we go through and as we look at it, how can there be justice and mercy? We sing a song here, Justice and Mercy. How can those things go together? If God is holy and he is divine, and he is, then how can there be justice that is not compromised with mercy? And how can there be mercy that is not spoiled with justice? And he, in this chapter, will put those things together of justice and mercy. A picture of the Passover. Listen. It says here in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial," unto you plural, for a memorial. "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord," look, "throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance," look, "forever." And the remarkable thing about this Passover feast is Jews around the world, whatever country they are living in today, wherever they are, Jews around the world keep the Passover, have the Seder, whether they are ultra-Orthodox, Orthodox, Reformed, liberal, not religious at all. Jews around the world today still keep the Passover and still have the Seder, and it is an evidence that when God says something and prophesies it, it is true. And there's a testimony around us in the world today in regards to this. And Jesus himself observed the Passover. In his 3.5 years, 3 years of public ministry, we know because three Passovers, you know, were there in the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, one of them, talking to the crowds, the Pharisees, he said, "You search the scripture because in them you think you have life. But these are they that testify of me." And this Passover was the perfect picture of the coming of the Messiah. Look, Exodus is a book of redemption. And in all of the Old Testament pictures, this is one of the most specified and pointed pictures of a lamb dying for the nation to provide both justice and mercy as it is. And we will, as we head into this, I want you to take note, it will say that the head of the house should take a lamb. And then it says, then when you have the lamb, and then it finally says, your lamb. And this is the process for all of us, a lamb, and then the lamb, a specific lamb. And finally, the important thing is that God says, your lamb. It has to be yours. Can't be, I'm a member of the church, I'm a member of Calvary Chapel, don't mean nothing. Jesus has to be your lamb, not just a lamb. You can say, well, I know he's the lamb. Theologically, he has to be your lamb. He has to be your lamb. And as we head into this, we see this great picture of redemption. And look, it's the Lord's heart, because it says right in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So however he's doing that, he talks to them and gives them all of the details of this Passover, this feast. It is not a Levitical feast. This is long before the book of Leviticus. It's long before the Levitical feasts are written down and encoded. This is a feast that is set aside, distinct from the Levitical feasts. And it is the Lord speaking about it to Aaron and to Moses. So it is the heart of God. And imagine these details as he speaks to them and gives them. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. He says, I'm changing the calendar. Most ancient cultures celebrated the autumn as they moved into harvest. The summer was over. Most ancient cultures did that. They did it in Egypt. But God is saying, you're not going to be based around a civil year. You're my people. You're going to be based around an ecclesiastical. You're going to be based around a religious year. When New Year's comes, you're not going to sing Auld Lang Syne. You're going to sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. That's going to be your New Year celebration. You're going to make this now the beginning. Because it is a feast of redemption. And the idea is your calendars now should all be set by redemption. It is the new beginning. It is not just, it's the beginning of your history. It's the beginning of your personal history. It's the beginning of your national history. It's the beginning of your pilgrimage. It's the beginning of your destination. Now this is going to be the first month in the calendar of Israel. Look, when the feasts are all given, when we study the book of Leviticus, certainly there still is the civil new year, Rosh Hashanah, in the fall, in September, the sounding of the trumpets, there's a new year. Rosh means head. It's the head of the year. By the way, this coming Friday night and Saturday is Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus died on the Passover. The church began on Pentecost, So the next feast is Rosh Hashanah. Personally, I'm hoping the trumpets are going to blow this weekend on Saturday. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying I'm hoping. You know, this weekend's interesting because Rosh Hashanah falls on September 11th. And it is a day that Satan, that the bad guys, would love to mess with in memorial of what's already taken place on September 11th, this Saturday. Just free information. You know, God moves this first month of the year to Abib here, the ancient name. When they're in captivity in Babylon, it will be changed to Nisan, the same month. The name will change. And Christ, we know, is crucified on the 14th of Nisan. So this is going to be the beginning of things. All of you should know and remember your own new beginning. I remember when redemption came to my life. I remember when Jesus revealed himself to me. In all of my insanity, my drugs, my insanity, I remember the experience of his presence, of weeping, of the reality of this one who loved me in all of my mess. In all of my mess. And it's on my calendar spiritually. And it's that is the beginning of things for me, the new year. He says here in verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying this, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, twice here, a lamb for a house. So interesting as we look at the picture. Look, in the time of Christ, in the time of David, you know, as the tabernacle and temple are established, ultimately becomes the priest who offers the lamb. You would bring your Passover lamb to the tabernacle, to the temple, and the priest would do that work in the days of Christ. But when it was instituted, it was the father or the patriarch. It was in the home. This was a family thing. The kids were there. The wife was there. Anyone who worked on the ranch with them, Hoss and little Joe and Adam, they were all there, you know. It was a family thing. And the father took the lamb. He was the one that picked it out from the flock, and it was there. As time goes on, of course, it changes. On the 10th day of the month, which is the 10th day of Nisan, the lambs, that became when they were examined. That's when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem and was examined all that week in the temple courts. On the 14th of Nisan is when Jesus celebrated the Passover. It began at sundown. He died the next day on the 14th of, on Friday, Nisan, fulfilling all of this. So try to imagine what's in the heart of God as he's establishing this and giving it to Moses. You know, you almost think if he was human, his voice would be cracking as he would be describing this to them. You think what's been on his heart from eternity in regards to this. It says in verse 4, if the household be too little, too small for the lamb, now it's changed to the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to, isn't it interesting? You know, George next door, well, he's 300 pounds. We don't need extra help if he's coming, you know. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So neighbors are involved. It's not isolated. It's not to happen alone. If you're, you know, by the time of Christ, they expected at least 10 people for the Passover Seder, for the meal. Josephus tells us 200,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem at the Passovers in his day. You can imagine what that was like and the smoke that went up and the Levites and the priests working to get all of those lambs sacrificed. But this is now the father's responsibility. And God says, if there's, you know, it's only you, your wife, and your kid, only three of you, and you know you can't eat the whole lamb, Invite your neighbor over. Do it together. This is something that, like the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is level before the cross of Christ. Nobody looks up and down at each other in front of the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ is going to speak to you about you and not the guy standing next to you. And the ground is all level there. And he says here, invite your neighbors. No one is to be excluded. If your family's not large enough to eat the lamb yourself, bring your neighbors in, he says. And verse 5, he says, your lamb, now your lamb, shall be without blemish, a lamb of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So we look at this and you think, okay, what is it now? You know, the distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. What is it that made God's people secure? That's a legitimate question, because God constantly said to Pharaoh, let my people go. So what is it that made them, what distinction did they have? What distinction kept them from judgment? That's important as we go through here, because it wasn't a distinction of race or of nationality. In fact, the angel of death, or Jehovah himself, he went through Goshen as well as Israel, because it was in Goshen where he saw the blood on the doorpost and the lentils. Because the Israelites were Adam's race, the same as the Egyptians were Adam's race. And in Egypt, anyone there that was afraid and heard this, who put the blood of the lamb on their lentils and their doorpost, Jehovah would pass over, even though they're Egyptian. And any Jewish family who said, kids, you don't have to worry. You know, like, we're God's chosen people. We're in a covenant he made with Abraham. You don't have to worry about any of this. Any Jewish family that refused to do it, the angel of death came there and visited the firstborn. So we have this interesting picture. What made the distinction is those who were taking shelter under the blood of the lamb. It's the same today in the world we live in. What makes distinction today amongst the human race are those who are taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist would point at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, would say, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Peter would pick up on that and say that we're bought, you know, not by tradition and so forth, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So Jesus is the fulfillment of these pictures that God is putting before the nation of Israel. And he says, you take this lamb, it should be a male of the first year, means up to a year old. And that can be a decent sized animal. But the idea is it's the prime of his life. And it has to be without blemish. Not born with any, no inherent blemishes, none acquired blemishes. It has to be perfect. Don't bring me a lamb with three legs. You know, saving the best ones for yourself. Your offering has to be a lamb without blemish. And the lamb was examined. Look, it became a normal part of Levitical procedure. When you came to the tabernacle or the temple to offer a lamb for sin or a burnt offering, when you came, the lamb was examined. The priest never examined the worshiper. It was a foregone conclusion that the worshiper was sinful. That's why he was bringing the lamb. And the priest would examine the lamb, not the worshiper. And the lamb had to be perfect, without spot and blemish, because it was a picture of the greater Lamb of God that was coming. And here, we hear the beginning of this. The lamb has to be without blemish, it says here. Has to be a male. You know, I think of Jesus now. He was in the prime of his life. You know, I'm 76. When I think of a 33-year-old now, I think just a kid. He was just a kid. He was just a kid when he died for me. He was 33 years old. And he laid down his life for me. And through his blood, I have been forgiven. I have a new starting point and a new destiny. He has to be a male, up to a year old, without blemish. And it says, you shall keep it up until the 14th day. That's 4 days of the same month. And the whole assembly, look, the congregation of Israel, in verse 6, it said it in verse 3, first time we hear that, the congregation of Israel. God is looking at Israel as being a congregation here. This is a religious feast he's instituting. And God calls his people, calls them an army in another place in the chapter. He calls them a congregation. I've had the privilege of preaching at the Jewish Messianic Fellowship on Prophet Street in Jerusalem. It's the oldest one in the country, and they call themselves a congregation. You don't ever call them a church. They're a congregation. And what a delight it was to be there with them on Saturday, not on Sunday, and to worship there and to teach there. Remarkable. But it says here, the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now look, this is tough. You're going to keep it for 4 days. You know, you bring it in for 4 days. Now, why is that? I imagine, you know, Christ was examined all that week until the crucifixion. But if you saw something the second day, we didn't see that. There's a spot or a blemish. You know, then you swap it out for a perfect lamb. There had to be a familiarity. So it kind of, for kids, it would become part of the family. Daddy, can I sleep with the lamb? Susie slept with the lamb last night. Can I have the lamb on my bed? I know she named it Fluffy. That's a stupid name. You know, just whatever. There was a familiarity, and there had to be an affection that developed as well. There had to be a great sense of when that lamb was taken and the throat was cut. That it was an innocent substitute, dying in our place. And it says here, you take it here, and it says you kill it in the evening. It's interesting, the Hebrew is between the two evenings. By the time Christ comes, they had 2 evenings, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they had 1 6 o'clock at night when it started to get dark. They called that the 2 evenings. That's not what it's talking about here. This is way long before that. The idea is you kill it between when the sun goes down on the 14th, what goes down on the 13th and becomes the 14th, and when it goes down on the 14th and becomes the 15th. You kill it between the evenings. And that's when Christ died. He had the Passover dinner on the evening of the 14th after it got dark, and he was crucified the next day. The lamb was slain between the 2 evenings, remarkably. And it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts. Now the upper door post is same word as lentil. It's the lentil that goes the beam across the top of the houses wherein they shall eat. If you look over in verse 22, it says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and strike it on the lentil. That's the horizontal across the top. And on the 2 posts, those were vertical, with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So the remarkable picture is, of course, that it's not a basin. It's not a bowl they brought out. It's the word sopf, which is from the Egyptian word sap, H-A-P, S-A-P, and it was just a trough at the door, so enough water would never run into the house and all. The lamb was slain there, and that sap evidently was, is where the blood was. And you would take the hyssop then, and you would put it on the two door posts, the vertical, and you would put it on the lintel, and you had two crosses with a lamb slaughtered between them. And of course, what did God the Father, what was happening in his heart when he looked down and he saw that? The instruction on how this should take place. And then look what it says in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So roasted with fire. Fire certainly is a picture of that eternal suffering of Christ in those 3 hours of darkness, what he went through. Roast with fire, God's judgment. Unleavened bread, there's an urgency. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. Becomes later a picture of sin, but here it is a picture of urgency. And with bitter herbs, reminding them of their slavery for 400 years and so forth. That's the way you take this feast. Look, eat not of it raw. Nobody'd have to tell me that. I like lamb. You know, prime ribs is second. I like lamb. Rack of lamb, roasted lamb, leg of lamb. I like lamb. My favorite verse, if you love me, feed me sheep. You know, I like lamb. But nobody needs to tell me don't eat it raw. And worse than that, nor boiled in water. Anybody who would boil a rack of lamb in water needs to see a counselor. Nor boiled in water, but roast with fire. Now look what it says. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, the organs are still in the body. So the lamb was roast whole. Jesus, not a bone of him was broken. He was crucified. He was punished with his head, with his limbs, with his bowels. And it says here, with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it till the morning, you shall burn with fire. Because if it was at my house, I'd be burning some stuff with fire. The head, the pertinence, you know. I'm not eating the innards and the head if I sit down at that meal. I'm eating the rack of lamb. I'm eating the leg of lamb. You know, but whatever's left over in the morning, you burn it with fire, you know. Interesting picture. You don't let it see corruption, you know. You burn up, the whole thing is over by the morning. It is finished, as it were. And it says, and thus shall you eat it. This is how you're going to eat it. Look, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So the way, remarkably, they partook, you know, the blood is on the outside. God's people are on the inside, feasting on the lamb. God is seeing what's on the outside. They're seeing what's on the inside. And the way they're to eat this is with their loins girded. What happened? You know, if you were going to make a journey, you pull up your robe, tucked it into your sash. You're ready to work. You're ready to move. With your shoes on your feet. So they had no idea. We get to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 29. It says, in the 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out, neither did their shoes. Imagine that. When my kids were little, I was looking for a pair of sneakers that would last for 40 years. Because most of them lasted about a month. Imagine one outfit lasting 40 years. That'd be so wonderful. They had no idea that was going to happen. Your loins girded, shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, a picture of the fact that they were going to make a pilgrimage. It was going to begin. and you eat in haste. We are on a pilgrimage. We have a day that we were saved. That's the new beginning for us. We are partaking of the Lamb. Luke tells us that our loins should be girded. Paul says our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we are pilgrims. Staff is in our hand, and we are headed to that kingdom, that promised land. So this interesting picture is brought before us. It says in verse 12, "For the reason I want all this to happen, I will pass through the land of Egypt," God himself, "this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt," not of the land of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, "both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Pharaoh had asked, "Who is the Lord?" By now he knows who the Lord is, "for I am the Lord." So firstborn of man, firstborn of beast, all of the gods of Egypt are judged. They worshiped animals, they worshiped the creation more than the creator. Their deities had human form and animal form. God says, "I am judging all of the gods of Egypt. Ain't none of them going to be able to protect tonight." "And the blood," verse 13, "it shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." How remarkable here, the blood. He talks about it here. The security of the Israelite was the blood. Their assurance, it was the word of God. He's speaking to Moses and Aaron. Every person, young, old, has the same assurance today and the same security. Everyone must personally be sheltering under the blood. No religious graduation in this, like I'm better than you kind of a thing. You know, there's none of that. We would love to come up. People want to come up with another substitute. They're never satisfied where there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, at the name of Jesus. There is one name. And people want to come up with their own religious works, their own ideas, their own morals, what's right, what's wrong. That people will come up with any substitute for this. And look, for you and I as Christians, understand, when they put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel of their house, it wasn't like some of the Jews said, "Well, give me one as I get this little art brush from my kid in Sunday school, and I'll just put a little streak because, you know, honey, we walk righteous before God. We're good Jews. That guy next door needs a sprayer, you know, for the front of his house to cover it with blood, you know, but not us. You know, nobody was doing that." Paul said those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Every Jew in this situation was making sure that blood was purely and clearly visible. They had never been through this before. They had never experienced it before. They're putting the blood on the outside, the father, the lintel, the doorpost, and coming in and locking the door. You know, the kids are saying, "Daddy, Daddy, hey, you know, I'm afraid." Well, you know, Moses said we don't have to be afraid. But I'm the firstborn, Daddy. You know, Tommy doesn't care because he's next in line, but I'm the one. You know, just, you know, you can imagine. And then the father having to say, "No, no, no. Look, our security is the blood on the outside. Can we go out and make sure?" "No, no, you don't want to go out. It's there." That's our security. Our assurance is the word of God. "But I don't feel safe." Feelings have nothing to do with this. Feelings have nothing to do with this. What has to do with this, everything to do with it, is the voice that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Not, there's no when you in the formula. It is strictly when I. It is not when you make your first Holy Communion. It is not when you become more regular in attendance. It is not when you become part of this study. It is not when you go on a missions trip. It is not when you do this with other Christians. It is not when you do. There's none of that. All of that is anathema. It is a substitute for the great substitute. God doesn't say when you do anything. He says when I. When I see the blood. And what did he see? You know, he saw from eternity. In the ages to come, we're still going to be learning what he saw. He looked at that blood, and it was enough. Because he saw the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He looked at that blood and he saw Cain killing Abel. And every dispute in the world since then over the way God says believe and the way the world says believe. God looked at that blood and he saw Abraham bringing Isaac to Mount Moriah. God looked at that blood and he saw David, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God looked at the blood and he saw Isaiah writing, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth as he went like a lamb to the slaughter. When God looked at that blood, he heard the voice of his own son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God looked at that blood, he saw us sitting here this morning washed in that blood. The blood of your lamb, not just a lamb, not just theologically the lamb, your lamb. When God looked at that blood, he saw us all gathered home around the throne, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. It's hard for us to imagine. God said, when I see the blood, all you do is you apply it. You're not worthy of it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You know, you can sit in church, oh man, I'm messing up. God can't really. No. He ain't looking at your performance. If he's looking at your performance, Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. He looks and he sees the blood and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The reason he passes over is because the blood tells him death has already visited this place. Here, the innocent has already died for the guilty. Here, justice doesn't have to be meted out twice. If someone has to suffer twice for the same crime, that's injustice. That is not justice. When I see the blood, you know, we sing that song, whoever thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of man? I love the line in that song as we sing it. The Father will put forth all his power and his sovereignty to preserve me, that his son may not be dishonored, because I have applied the blood of his son, my lamb, to my life. Have you done that this morning? Not about, you know, I should get to heaven because I go to Calvary Chapel. See ya, you ain't getting in. You know, I should go to heaven because I made my first Holy Communion. You know, I should go to heaven because I'm better than that guy. You know, we all have our own righteousness. You know, that whenever I sold drugs, I give a full count. Right? We have all stupid stuff. We all had our own righteousness. I only punched somebody who deserved it. No, no. When God looks at my life, he sees the blood. He sees the blood. I have to rejoice there. I have to let that, you know, pray, Lord, make that by your Spirit everything that needs to be in my life. That has to be the thing that keeps us from judging everybody and looking up and down at other people. Because in regards to your life, forget about everybody else, there ain't nothing there that's worth anything without the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Isn't that a relief? Doesn't mean that we live however we want to live, but it means in our pilgrimage, as we're growing, as we're walking with him, our ticket's already been purchased. Ticket to heaven. It's already paid for. We're getting in. And when God looked at the blood, he saw there an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And it says, reserved for you. He made a reservation because he saw the blood. So I would say to you today, look, everything going on in the world, the war, you know, we look at the news, politics in this country, we look at the insanity. When God looks down, he sees the blood. All of the rest of that is going to turn to smoke and dust and blow away. And the only thing that will matter eternally is, do you have the blood of Jesus on your life? That's all that's going to matter. When God looks down, even us, his sons and daughters, if we're ill, we're going through a hard situation, our hearts can be broken, all of that. And he cares. But the preeminent thing when he looks at our lives is the blood of Jesus. My health may be failing. I'm an old codger. If the rapture doesn't happen, I'll be saying goodbye in this bag of bones. But what matters is when he watches me and he looks at me, he sees the blood. He sees the blood. And when I take my last breath in this world, I'm going to take my first in the next. When I close my eyes here, I'm going to open them in glory because he sees the blood. I have that. Do you have that? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Not Calvary Chapel, not religion, not a denomination, none of that stuff. Have you applied the blood of God's Son to your own life? That when he sees it, he passes over. Because the innocent has already died for the guilty there. Death has already visited. And he need not, you know, mete out justice a second time for the same crime. That isn't just. And the cross of Christ is where justice and mercy meet. So I want to encourage you, you're backslidden, you're being a jerk, repent. You need to do that. But doesn't mean your security's gone. It means you're a knucklehead. And he still sees the blood when he looks at you. Your senses can get dulled because of your carnality. But he sees the blood. If you're trying hard, you're sitting here today thinking, man, I'm never going to measure up. I blow it. I never get it. Listen, Satan is condemning you because when a holy God in heaven that's all powerful looks at you, he sees the blood. He sees the blood. You're thinking, I just want to grow. I want to understand. He sees the blood when he looks at you. And you need to leave here today with your heart lifted up. You need to know it was paid for once and for all. And that when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He doesn't have a mortgage on you. You are paid off. you are paid off. If you're here and you don't know Christ, look, we're not playing church. Calvary Chapel is never going to get you into heaven. Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? Well, this is going on in the world, and that's going. And I don't like Christians, they say this, and I don't like Christians. Yeah, and the church is getting filled with, you know, voices that say, well, I feel. Who cares? Who cares what you feel? That's a rotten replacement for truth. And the truth is, when God looks at our lives, when we come to Christ, he sees the blood. He sees the blood. And if you haven't come to Christ, not Christianity, not a denomination, not a religion, if you haven't come to Christ at the end of the service today, come up here and pray with us. Let us give you a Bible, some literature to read about Jesus. Be able to lay your head down on a pillow tonight, and instead of being tortured, lay your head down on the pillow tonight and say, man, oh man, this is amazing. God, you love me. Jesus paid the price for me. You see that all over me. God, I didn't even know. Yesterday I was on my way to hell, and today I'm on my way to heaven. You come. Don't commit the most grievous, stupid crime in the world, trampling underfoot the blood of God's Son on your way to hell. That is the most heinous, foolish thing that any human being can do, particularly because you're sitting here and you're being offered today salvation through the blood of Jesus. So let's stand, let's sing this last song together, let's pray. While we're worshiping, look, if you want to come down to accept Christ as we're singing the last song, you come. If a friend brought you, they're going to say, come on, I'll go down with you. We want to pray, we'll pray with you in front of everyone. The important thing is not what everybody here sees. The important thing is, does God see the blood? Does God see the blood? And you can make that a reality today. So let's bow our hearts, let's pray, then let's worship. And if you came with a friend who's unsaved, you can say to them, come on, I'll go down with you. And you come. Lord, I know you've overheard. Your word says that you're the one who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. It isn't our work. It's nothing we can do, Lord. But you see, Lord, those here, perhaps that have never come, Lord, that you've known before their birth. You knew they would be here now. You knew they would hear these things that you put to the page thousands of years ago. And Lord, you knew there would be enough power in these things to touch a human life now in 2026. So Lord, all of us together, we lift to you every broken heart, every empty soul, Lord. All those that are worn out, Lord. You said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Lord, you know those who need that today. Lord, take them away from religion, from their own performance, from looking up and down their nose at other people and judging everybody else. Let them see themselves clearly, Lord, in need of your bloodshed, Lord. Your bloodshed for them. And let them lay hold on that, Lord. You know how to do that. We don't. Put it before you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.